Scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And it reads, "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'"
Many do not know just how important the gospel is. Jesus, back in Matthew 16, when he was talking with his disciples, and he asked Peter who he was, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That right there, my friends, is the foundation of the Lord's church. But that foundation would have stayed just that foundation if it would have not have been for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It would have been an unfinished work. But it is this gospel, this death and burial and resurrection, that changed the world forever. While the gospel is the good news, it had at its very heart a tragedy: the death of Jesus Christ. God, in His infinite wisdom and in His tremendous love for man, used a horrible event to bring about the most welcome news that mankind has ever received. In 1 Corinthians 15, in the first four verses, Paul writes these words. He wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, during this whole tragic event, it was a series of events that had unfolded. Matthew 26, it tells us that Jesus was betrayed. In John 18 and verse 12, it tells us that He was bound. Matthew 26, it tells us again that He was forsaken by His disciples. Matthew 26 and verses 57 through 75, it tells us that He was tried by the Jews. Now, what is usually not told is that this was an illegal trial. Caiaphas, the high priest, does not judge people. He is not a judge. The trials by Jews in all cases are a public event. They are open to the public so that there is no shady thing going on. The Jews violated their own laws. The Jews, Caiaphas, the high priest, and the chief elders, they convicted Jesus of crimes that they instituted. They could not bring forth charges. That was not in their realm of responsibility. And yet that they did. And during all this time, Jesus had been taunted. He was spit on. He was buffeted. He was struck. This trial was also done at night, which was also illegal. These trials must have been done during the day. But Jesus was kept up all night long. And then one of His best friends, Peter, betrayed Him that night. And although he was innocent, by false witnesses, he was convicted of blasphemy, and he was sentenced to death. All criminals in the Jewish religion that face the death penalty are given the opportunity the very next day to appeal that conviction. Jesus never received an appeal. Instead of receiving an appeal because the Jews could not put someone to death, they turned him over to the Romans in Matthew 27, the first two verses. It is in this time that the Jews had changed the charge of blasphemy to treason, sedition. They could say revolt. This was the same kind of charge that Barabbas was accused of, along with murder. The Romans, you see, couldn't execute because of blasphemy. They could execute if you curse Caesar, but not God. He was sent to Pilate. Pilate talked with Christ for a while. Pilate tried to pass the buck. He knew that he wasn't guilty of anything, but the Jews were more and more adamant. Well, it just so happens to be King Herod happened to be in town. And so he sent him to Herod. Herod just mocked him, again asking questions, and nothing was answered by Jesus. So he sent him back to Pilate. During this time, Judas Iscariot come to realize what he had done. He tried to stop the proceedings that he set into motion, but it had gone beyond his power to do so. Even though Pilate was convinced of Jesus' innocence, how he tried to stop the crucifixion by offering to free Christ or Barabbas, he gave the choice to the people, and the people chose Barabbas. Even Pilate's wife was being troubled in her dreams, tried to stop this crucifixion in Matthew 27, verse 19. Then the Pilate tried to stop it a third time. Jesus was then taken out. Matthew 27, 26 tells us that he was scourged, that the Roman soldiers had clothed him in a purple robe. They placed and pushed the crown of thorn on his head. They hit him on the head with a reed. He was spit on. He was hit again and again. That robe was replaced again with his own clothes. And he was sent on that journey down to Golgotha. It was during this journey that Simon was pressed into service to carry the cross. From the moment of the garden until this moment, 12 hours, give or take. 12 hours to be captured, tried, and convicted. 12 hours. In our own court system, it takes years for people to get this far in the court systems. He was offered a mixture of wine and myrrh to lessen the pain, but Jesus would not take it. By 12 noon, it was completely dark. And during this time, Jesus, he prayed for the soldiers. In Luke 23, verse 34, tells us that it was these men who had caused him so much pain, and they were standing there watching him to die. And 3 hours later, he was dead. This lonely hill was filled with people who reviled him, who railed against him, and mocked him. Those who followed him, those who loved him, stood afar off, watching everything. I'm sure they were probably thinking, this can't be happening. He didn't do anything wrong. God knew what had to happen. God had let all Judea, all of the Hebrews know what was coming. It wasn't hidden from any of them. Seven centuries before the burial of Christ, Isaiah prophesied the details about his burial. Isaiah 53 in verse 9, it says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." Jesus, by Jewish tradition and Jewish law, had to be removed that day. He had to be removed that day. You know, unlike here in our country and in areas, the Jewish people and the Muslim people, within 24 hours, the body needs to be buried. Moses, or Matthew 27 in verses 57 and 58, it tells us of a man, Joseph of Arimathea, who also himself was a disciple of Jesus, that he went to Pilate, that he requested permission to bury him. And he was granted that permission, and along with the help of Nicodemus, took him and those things necessary for burial, and laid it in his brand new tomb that had never been used. Then rolled a great stone in front of that sepulcher and left. The underlying proposition of the whole Bible is in Acts 13 and verse 30. God raised him from the dead. If this is not true, then there is no good news. If this is not true, then the good news that we think we have is a farce. And we can take our Bibles and throw it in the trash, because it contains no hope. But we can be thankful to God Almighty, because it is true. Jesus in Matthew 20 and verse 19, and Matthew 27 and verse 63, Jesus promised that he would do it. The Bible records it. The men who were there when they heard it, the angels attested to it, and they are greater than anyone. In Luke 24 and verses 5 and 6, when they come to the tomb, and they said unto him, "Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." The early church believed it with all their hearts. They believed it so much that they endured persecution, that they were unwavering in their devotion, regardless. Jesus died among a generation of eyewitnesses. In Acts 1 and verse 3, it says, "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." 13 appearances are revealed in Scriptures after his death. In Acts chapter 1, we see his appearance to the apostles. In John 20 and verses 16 through 18, Mary Magdalene. Luke 24, verses 22 and 24, the women. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. The disciples without Thomas in Luke, John 20, verses 19 and 20. The disciples with Thomas, verses 26 through 28. Seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. The 11 apostles in Matthew 28. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6 tells us that he was with more than 500 witnesses that saw him at one time. Simon Peter in Luke 24, 34. His half-brother James. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. Paul in Acts chapter 9. John, Revelation 1, verse 1. 13 appearances. Do you ever wonder how Saturday worship overnight went to Sunday? There's only two religious groups in the world that do not worship on Sunday. The Jews and the Muslims. That's it. The rest of the world worships God on the first day of the week. One of Jesus' early naysayers was his own brother James. What caused his brother, his half-brother, to be converted? Was it a fluke? Why would he believe in something that never happened? John 7 and verse 5 tells us that he was an unbeliever. And yet after the resurrection, James became one of the leaders in the church of Jerusalem. He even wrote a letter that bears his name. There's only one explanation for something this radical to change in him. And the loyalty that he gave. That's because he believed in the resurrection. But more convincing than all of those was Saul of Tarsus. He went from a persecutor in Acts 9 and verse 1 to a man persecuted, Acts 9 verses 22 through 24. All this, just a matter of days. It tells us that he passed out, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. He went from that to perils of my own countrymen in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. These things happened almost overnight. What could have caused such a change in such a man? Especially a man of superior intelligence and abilities. Paul was no dummy. Nothing short of the proof of the resurrection of Christ. These three simple facts changed the world forever. I couldn't have said it better in a sermon than what James or Jim said. This table this morning about what we have available to us the first day of the week, every week of every year, that we can hold on to each and every week and remember the gospel, remember what happened that fateful day for you and I. Every true Christian today followed Jesus' example on that fateful day, on that cross. Not in the extreme that he experienced it. But we sacrificed the old man. We gave him up and sentenced him to death when we repented of our sins and confessed Christ. We put that old man in the watery grave, the watery grave of baptism. And we were resurrected a new creature. The good news. The good news. We came up out of that water. We gave victory over death. We conquered death. Every human being on the face of this earth can conquer death. And we look at death as a physical thing. But true death is a spiritual thing. And if we can't conquer that spiritual death, we will spend eternity in pain and suffering. But because of what Jesus did for us on that fateful day, witnessed by so many people, he gave the hope of everlasting life to every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. From now until he returns, we only have to make that choice. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't turned your life over to God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. Secure your home in heaven this day. Allow the brothers and sisters in this auditorium and the world over help you to that goal. Put hope in your life where it's never been. We want to give you that opportunity this morning to obey the gospel, to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism. If you are a child of God, you know, some might say, well, you know, he had an Easter message. No, this is a message we need to hear every single day. Every single day. Because this is the hope that we have. And a hope that is unwavering. God never abandons us. But if you've abandoned God and you need to return to Him, He will receive you back. Regardless of what you've done. You just have to reach out and come back. If you need to make things right with God, if you are a child of God, then you need to make it done in a public way. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you want to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, do not delay. Do it today. If anyone that has a need, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.